King Hezekiah was hassled. His heart was very heavy. His head probably was pounding. For Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had just received a very disturbing, very distressing, very threatening letter. The letter was from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Now, at this time in history, Sennacherib was personally commanding the awesome Assyrian army. The Assyrian army was unbeatable in battle. They had developed an ability to besiege a city and then build ramps out of earth to the gates of the city and then utilize an ingenious invention, a machine that battered down walls and gates. They were the most advanced army in the world at that time. And for approximately 150 years, they had not lost a battle. A record that is almost comparable to the San Francisco 49ers. Unbeatable in battle and unbelievable in brutality. You see, the Assyrians were known throughout the world as an army that showed no mercy. When they captured a man, they would tie his hands behind his back and they would place him on a pole in such a way that he was held up by the pole underneath his chin with his feet about an inch or so off the ground. In other words, it was a slow impaling process, taking about a day or a day and a half to die, being impaled on a pole. Intimidating. Now, in many cases, though, they didn't desire to kill their captives, but to bring them back to Assyria. So, what they would do is take a hook and stick that hook through the captive's nose. On one end of the hook, there was an eye. They would place a rope through the eye of that hook and link whole lines of prisoners together who had hooks in their nose with a rope going through. And they would march them hundreds of miles back to Assyria. When you read history, the Assyrians of all peoples were known as the cruelest of all warriors. Now, Sennacherib, leader of this awesome army, unbeatable in battle, unbelievable in brutality, has written a letter. We read what this letter said. The last phrase of verse 9 tells us, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? As Gozan and Haran, Rezeph, and the children of Eden? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena, of Iva? All areas that the Assyrians had annihilated. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. Perhaps this week a letter has been delivered to you that is disturbing, distressing. Maybe it didn't come in the mail. But some situation has been handed to you that distresses you, discourages you. One beautiful brother I was talking to this week has experienced the pain of separation from his wife. And his wife called and asked for his address, only to find out the reason that she was asking for his address was the papers, the letters that were to come a few days later calling for divorcement. Pain. Distress. Maybe you are distressed today. Disturbed. Discouraged. King Hezekiah certainly had reason to be. The Assyrians were right outside of his city, and a letter was in his hand. Would you keep your finger in 2 Kings here and turn to Philippians chapter 4? Keep a marker in 2 Kings. Find your way to Philippians. We live in a world that is full of stress, full of anxieties and tensions. Do you know that? This shouldn't surprise us because Jesus in the 21st chapter of Luke, verse 26, said that one of the signs of the end times would be that men's hearts would fail them for fear. The word fear literally means anxieties. That hearts would stop because of tensions. This is the first generation in the history of the world that has experienced the fulfillment of that prophecy. Doctors are more and more correlating the stresses of modern life, the tensions, with heart attacks and heart failures. Stress. Many heart attacks are directly related to stress factors. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. And yet Jesus came on the scene. And in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear." He said, "Consider the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, but your Father in heaven takes care of them. Consider the lilies of the field. They spin not, nor do they toil. Yet I say unto you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So take no thought what you shall eat or drink or wear. Take no thought for tomorrow, Jesus said, for today has enough evil or troubles of its own. Do you know that? Jesus told us that we were to take no thought, to not be worried, stressed out, uptight. And yet the Bible is a beautiful book because it doesn't simply give commands or demands. It also shares a practical plan. Anybody can give a command, "Hey, don't worry." You can go into the psychiatrist's office and lay on his couch and say, "Man, doc, I'm upset. I'm stressed to the max. I can't pay my bills." Speaking of distressing letters, they just keep coming. "And I can't pay them." And the doc listens to you for an hour and he says, "Well, don't worry. Your hour's up. Would you pay the secretary on your way out? That'll be $100. Don't worry. What do you mean, don't worry? Pay the secretary on your way out. Jesus just doesn't say, don't worry. The Bible just doesn't say, take no thought. But it gives us a plan, something practical to do in days of distress, in times of tension. Paul the Apostle, in Philippians chapter 4, says, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." Now the King James translators in that time had a different understanding for the word careful than we might have today. In reference to this translation, it is saying, be full of care about nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be uptight. Be careful about nothing. Don't become full of care. Did you know it's God's intent for you and for me to be carefree? That's the Father's plan. That's His command, that we be people who are carefree, not careful. Are you a carefree Christian? Or are you a careful Christian? The Apostle Paul says, be careful for nothing. But he doesn't just leave it there. He now gives a plan to help us to do just that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful about nothing. No thing is to fill you with care. But in everything, we're to give it to God in prayer. Turn your cares into prayers. Every care that you have, make it a prayer to your Father. Turn your cares into prayers. It's so simple. When your knees start knocking, kneel on them. Don't become full of cares and full of tensions and full of stress when you're afraid, when you're confused, and your knees knock, kneel down. You know, it's pretty hard to stumble when you're on your knees. It's the safest, stablest posture you can be in. If you're on your knees, it's pretty tough to trip. And that's why the Lord here is saying, look, be careful about nothing, but pray about everything. Now, everything in the Greek means everything. It means just what it says, everything. There is nothing that is too small for God's concern. This is where we often err. Oh, well, I can't bother the Lord with that, so we bother each other. I can't burden the Lord with that, so we burden each other. Everything. God is into trivia. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, my Father knows how many hairs are on my head. He keeps track. He cares. We sometimes think of God as being so awesome in size that He could not possibly be concerned about the loss of my keys. Listen. God is infinite. Infinite means He's beyond the ability to measure. Beyond size. Out of the dimension of time and space. It's important to see that. We are told in the Scriptures that God spans the universe between His thumb and His little finger, but that's simply a poetical piece to help us to understand that He's huge. He cannot be measured. He's bigger than time and space. He's beyond that realm. He transcends those particular understandings. But you know what that means? Because he is bigger and transcends even the ability to measure, it means at the same time that he is huge, he is also small. He has no size. Thus, in a sense, he is smaller than the smallest electron in a molecule. He doesn't have size. So if indeed he is not only huge but also small, that means my problems, which I think might be small, are actually huge to him. He is small enough to care about it, big enough to solve it. That's our God. That's our Father. Nothing is too small to talk to the Lord about. Nothing. Pray about everything. There was a college co-ed who, for some reason, fell into the error that many of us make, and that is, well, she didn't want to pray selfishly, but she desperately wanted to get married. And yet she felt that asking the Lord for a husband was inappropriate, and so she simply prayed, "Father, I'm not praying for myself, but would you please send my mother a son-in-law?" Somehow, there is some sort of lie that has been perpetuated upon us to feel like, well, I can't pray about those things. They're small or they're selfish. No. The Bible says, pray about everything. Every request. So, be anxious or careful about no thing. Pray about everything. But notice there's a third ingredient here. Make your supplications, verse 6 says, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is so important. Listen, a grateful person is a great full person. You think of the people who you know that are great, who are full. They're not those who are negative and complaining. There are those who are grateful. They have an attitude of continual thanksgiving. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." How often do we hear, "Hey, I don't know what God's will is for my life"? I almost always answer, "I do. I can tell you right now what God's will is for your life. In everything, give thanks." Be a person who's continually giving thanks. But you say, "I'm not getting what I want." Then thank the Lord you're not getting what you don't want. Think of all the things that you don't want. Diseases, difficulties, all sorts of problems that you say, "No, Lord, I don't want that." And thank the Lord. "Thank you, Lord, I don't have that." Give thanks. Be a great, full person. Be large of spirit, large of heart, large of stature in the things of God by being grateful. Now, if we'll do this, if we'll take this simple plan in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, if we will be careful for no thing, pray about everything, and be thankful for anything, we will then experience something wonderful. Verse 7 tells us what that is. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God. Notice The person who turns their cares into prayers will experience the peace of God. It's a peace that passes understanding. That's important. I highly encourage you to have that underlined or marked, because it's not a peace that comes from understanding. When those disturbing letters come my way, when those difficult situations are coming down, I pray about them. The world says to me, when things are coming down, John, look out. The Word says, when things are coming down, look up. Pray. And as I pray, when I get off my knees, there's an interesting phenomena that takes place. I don't always have the answer. In fact, I don't usually have the answer, but I have a peace that passes understanding, not a peace that comes from understanding. I don't very often have understanding, gang, but I very often have a peace that passes understanding, and that's the beauty of prayer. You just get off your knees and you have a peace. It not only passes understanding, but it causes misunderstanding. Because after you pray about that thing that's disturbing you, people really can't figure out what your trip is. John, do you know what's coming down? Yeah. Well, don't you care? What are you going to do? I don't know. Aren't you upset? Not really. Well, don't you know how serious this is? Yeah. What's your plan? Don't have one. Well, if you don't care, I'm not going to care. Well, if you're not concerned, I'm not going to be concerned. And they go off in a huff and a puff. Now, this is the problem. This can be a dilemma, because you see, people don't understand that we as Christians can have a peace even though we can't explain, even though we can't articulate what the solution is. We might not even know what it is, but we have a peace in spite of it. You just have a peace. And it blows people's minds. A peace that passes understanding. Paul preached it. Be careful about nothing. Pray about everything. Be thankful for anything. And a peace will come into you that will pass all understanding. And it will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul preached it. Hezekiah practiced it. Would you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 19? Verse 14, Hezekiah received this letter from the hand of the messengers of Sennacherib, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. That's neat. He just took that letter, spread it out. Lord, here it is. By the way, that's a good thing to do with your power bill, your telephone bill, your mortgage payment. Really, just take them and spread them out and say, Lord, here they are. Those disturbing letters, those difficult situations, just spread it out. Take a look, Lord. That's what he did. And then he prayed. Verse 15, he prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Hezekiah begins his prayer by worshiping. That's always a wise thing to do. For worship wipes out worry. You see, my problems can seem so huge to me, But when I begin to worship and experience the glory and majesty of God, my problems shrink proportionally. If you stand at the foot of the Himalaya Mountains, you look up and they're 29,000 plus feet. They're towering over you. But if you go up in a satellite and look down, you won't even notice them. In fact, this will blow your mind. If you were to take planet Earth and shrink it down to the size of a bowling ball, keeping everything in proportion, but to shrink the planet down to the size of a bowling ball, there would be more irregularities, bumps, and valleys in a normal bowling ball that was just manufactured by AMF than there would be on the surface of the Earth. The irregularities in the varnish of a bowling ball are greater proportionally than the irregularities of planet Earth. So we see all these mountains and valleys, but if you get above it, man, it's smooth. It's not so big. And worship is the way to get above it, to get God's perspective. Worship wipes out worry. Hezekiah knows this. And he begins by worshiping the Lord. Oh Lord, you're the one that's made the heavens and the earth. If I don't worship first, I come into the Lord and I start running off at the mouth, panicking and complaining. I sound like a bird chirping. Oh Lord. But when I just slow down and begin to worship, somehow everything changes. Haven't you found that to be true? So Hezekiah just begins spreading out the letter, worshiping his father. And then he says, verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Now, watch this. Here's the motivation. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. For your glory, Lord. Well, the Lord heard that prayer. Verse 20 tells us the Lord sent Isaiah, the prophet of fame, to go speak to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And speaking of Sennacherib, he says in verse 27, I know thy abode, thy going out, thy coming in, thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and bridle thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. Listen, Sennac, you who have been leading others by the nose, putting hooks in the nose of your captives, I've got a hook in your nose. I'm going to lead you back to where you came from. Indeed, he was led back. We read what finally was coming down in verse 34. The Lord says, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Saints, be encouraged. Every one of you who knows Jesus, who names the name of the Lord, be encouraged. The Lord says, I'm going to save the city for my own sake. Not because of who they are, how good they've been. They weren't good. How much they deserved, they didn't deserve. I will save the city for my own name's sake and for the sake of David, my servant. David was one to whom the Lord made promise. There is a greater than David in your life, the son of David. And the Father will defend you. And the Father will protect you. And the Father will see you through whatever battles and difficulties and dilemmas that you're in. He will not forsake you. For His sake, you are carrying His name. You are branded as His people. And He will defend you and see you through for His sake and for the Son of David, Jesus Christ's sake. The one who dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. The one who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He will defend you for His own sake. So often I think, Lord, I don't deserve to be defended, and so I don't expect it. That's my problem. I don't deserve it, but I should expect it on the basis of who He is and the promises that He's made concerning the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then, Isaiah gave this word to Hezekiah. Hezekiah had prayed to Jehovah, and in his prayer, which is a good point, he didn't tell Jehovah what to do. He just spread the letters out. You know a problem that we have in prayer? We say, now Lord, here's what should be done. Let me give you some advice, because I don't know if you see this situation as accurately as I do. Do you find yourself praying that way sometimes? I do. And when I realize it, I'm always terribly embarrassed. Lord, forgive me for trying to present to you a plan. Now, this is what should be done. You know, Hezekiah, he just laid out the papers. He said, Lord, we're stuck for your own sake. For your glory, Lord, do something. Because the Lord has ideas and plans that you could never dream up. He has creative alternatives that you could never think up. And look what he did with these guys, these awesome Assyrians that were outside of the city of Jerusalem. Verse 35, it came to pass. Oh, I love that phrase, it came to pass. Because things do pass. The difficulty you're in today, it'll pass. Don't give up. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. He smote 185,000 Assyrians, one angel. This next phrase is great. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, I don't know if that means that they arose and then fell down dead. Or if it means those in Jerusalem looked out and when they arose, they saw all these dead men that were besieging the city. Really, linguistically, you can't be sure, but either way, they're down. They were dead. The battle was won because of a simple prayer prayed by a desperate king. He prayed to the Lord. When you're in that tight spot, and I know that many of you are in tight spots today, remember Jonah. He was in a tough place. He prayed. And when he prayed, the Lord released him. Next time you're down in the mouth, remember Jonah. He came out all right. And you know what? You're going to come out all right too. If you'll follow the example of Jonah, the example of Hezekiah, and every great man or woman of God in the Scriptures or in history. Just pray. That's all. It's so simple. Take those letters and spread them out. Be careful for no thing. Pray about everything. Be thankful for anything. And you will experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, how I thank you that you have opened up your throne room to us, that we can come and give our burdens to you, cast our care upon you, and you always come through. I thank you for that. I thank you that you are our Abba, our Papa, that you really do care. Father, forgive us. Please, have mercy upon us for being uptight, upset. For not carrying our burdens to you and leaving them with you.